Scrooge is well known to most of you for his lack of enthusiasm for the Christmas season. Scrooge would say things like, "Bah! Humbug!" when people wished him a Merry Christmas. Children, Ebenezer Scrooge was a man who was so concerned with making money that he didn't care about people. Ebenezer Scrooge was a man who was often mean to other people. And Ebenezer Scrooge had a business associate for a number of years whose name was Jacob Marley. And Marley had died some years before Scrooge, and Marley appeared to Scrooge one night in order to tell him that he was hurting himself with his sin. And as Marley appeared to Scrooge, Marley was wrapped in chains. He was dragging a heavy burden of chains, and Marley told Scrooge that these are the chains that I myself forged during my life by means of my sin, and now I am forced to carry them in the afterlife, and they wander, they follow me, and they clank behind me, and I must drag these shackles with me. He said, "I didn't feel them during this life. I did not know that they were here during this life, but through my sin in this life, I forged these chains around me, and now I'm carrying them." What would it be like if the sins that we committed in our life really did forge chains around us? And what would it be like if those chains were physical and not spiritual? What would it be like in church on a Sunday morning for all of us to come in dragging our chains? What would it sound like if the service of worship were disturbed not by a crying baby, but by the clanking of chains against pew seats as men and women moved and shuffled in their seats, trying to get comfortable under the load of iron that bound your neck? What would that be like? You see, the sin that Jesus Christ talks about in the Scripture today, the chains that bind us are not chains that we necessarily see in this life. They're not chains that we necessarily feel, but they're real nonetheless. They're spiritual chains. Do you feel those chains? Do you feel the bondage that sin brings upon a human being? Do you hear, as it were, the chains clinking in your seat as you sit here today? The people to whom Jesus spoke did not feel that weight. They did not feel those chains. They did not hear the clanking of the links. But the chains hung around them nevertheless. Those chains hung around Marley. Those chains hang around us. It wasn't physical, though. It was an inward and spiritual bondage that Jesus spoke about. But it was exactly at that point that the men to whom he spoke protested. They protested because Jesus looked them in the face and he said, "If you have committed sin, you in fact are a slave to sin. You in fact are in bondage to sin. You in fact are in chains." And they protested saying, "No, we're slaves to no one." But as Jesus stood in the temple, he stood before a group of men who felt themselves righteous, and he told them that if they had sinned, indeed they were slaves to sin. But if you don't feel the chains, beloved, then you will not cherish the freedom that Jesus holds out to you and that he's holding out to you in his word today. If you don't come to feel the weight of the chains of your sin, then you will not cherish the freedom that he's offering you. That's what he tells these men in John 8 today. And we're going to look together at John chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. You'll find that printed on page 2 in your bulletin. I invite you to turn with me there. And as we listen, I want you to listen for how it is that Jesus exposes to these men the chains, the spiritual chains in which they've wrapped themselves, and how he offers them freedom. This is God's holy word. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. And may God bless to us the reading and the preaching of his word this morning. Jesus says to them, if you don't feel the chains, you will not cherish the freedom that I'm offering to you. Do you feel the chains? That's what he says to them firstly. Do you feel the chains? In verse 31, Jesus says to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then there's this protest about the nature of freedom. And in verse 34, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. So the men to whom Jesus spoke didn't feel it. They didn't feel their chains. But Jesus is teaching them to feel the weight of their sin and the bondage that it's inflicted. So he begins by talking to the believers. Now, it's important to note that he's talking to people who've truly believed. And in the book of John, always, almost without exception, when John refers to believers, he's referring to people who have exercised true faith in Jesus Christ. These are real believers. They're not fake believers. That's the people he's addressing in verse 31. If you look further down the passage, Jesus is talking to the Jews, which is a phrase that John uses to describe those who are hostile to Jesus. So between verse 31 and verse 48, there's one continuous narrative, and yet Jesus is changing the people to whom he's speaking somewhere along the way. Now, it's not evident in the text, and so you have to make a decision about, well, where does this change take place? Well, most people think that it takes place around verse 33. So in other words, Jesus is addressing people who do believe in him, but there's a mixed crowd standing before him. And it's the people who don't believe in him that respond in verse 33. They're the ones who object to his teaching about being set free. And so he tells those who believe in him, I want you to abide in my word. That means continue to trust in me. Trust that I am who I have said I am. I've told you that I'm the Son of God. I've told you I'm your Savior. I've told you that I'm the light of the world, that I'm the bread from heaven. I've told you that I'm the living water. Continue to believe that. Continue to abide in my word. And as you know those things, that truth will set you free. The people who respond to him key in on that phrase, you will be set free. And they say to him, we're not slaves. How do you propose to set free men free? How, Jesus, do you propose to set free men free? After all, we're not slaves. Now, they were under the authority of a Roman governor, but they weren't enslaved in any sense. They were, in fact, free to carry out their religion, free to conduct their business, free to do the things that, for the most part, they wanted to do. So Jesus addresses them, and he says, well, I'm telling you, that you need to be set free because I'm telling you that you're actually enslaved to sin. See, they had a presumption of their freedom based upon their lineage. They said, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. So they presumed that by being children of Abraham, again, all the promises of salvation were naturally theirs. But Jesus knew something different. Jesus knew what Paul knew and what Paul said in Romans 9 when he said, not all Israel is Israel. He knew what Paul wrote in Galatians 3. Those of faith are sons of Abraham. And so in verse 34, Jesus says, I say to you that everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. And he blows up this preconceived notion in their minds that while the Gentiles are sinners and they need to repent and they need to be freed from their slavery to sin, we're sons of Abraham. We have no such need. But Christ abolishes that distinction by saying that everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, who sins has become a slave to sin. And that means everybody is a slave. Jesus stood before this group of men and he said, you are wrapped in chains of sin and held in bondage by those chains. But you don't see it because you don't believe those chains exist because you're so enamored with the fact that you're sons of Abraham. He says, everybody's a slave. To put a different spin on it, Paul said that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so Jesus said, you are in chains. You're in chains spiritually, but you don't feel them. They're there nevertheless. And he provides them with a quick illustration of, of what that looks like, something to give their minds something to grasp hold of. And he says that a slave has the privileges of a household for a time. So long as he's employed as a servant, he has the privileges of the household. But those privileges can only and always be temporary, because at any moment the slave, the servant, can be dismissed from service, and then he no longer has access to the household. But the son, who is an heir of the household and who owns all in the household, has an eternal stake in the household. And so if the son says to the slave, I set you free from your servanthood and give you permanent access to the privileges of the household, then you will have permanent access to those privileges indefinitely. So he says, you need to understand that I'm the son in the household. Your privileges as sons of Abraham are temporary within the kingdom of God. They only become permanent if you have the same faith as Abraham. And if you don't, your privileges within the household will be revoked. And then you will find yourselves, children of Abraham, in the position of Ishmael, Abraham's oldest son, the son of a servant named Hagar. And when Hagar was dismissed, Ishmael was out of the inheritance. Now, they would receive this as a very clear threat from Jesus. They would know exactly what he was talking about. He was saying, in essence, you think your position is secure because of your blood. It can only become secure because of your faith. And I'm the son. So your faith has to be in me. But they didn't feel their chains. Now, I think I've mentioned this before. On Thanksgiving Day, when I was 11 years old, I ran a knife across these fingers and cut the tendons in these three fingers. And so I had to have a cast on my hand. I had a cast immobilizing these fingers all the way up to my elbow. Anybody who's ever had a cast on remembers certain things about having that cast removed. Okay, you remember the sound of that bzzz as they're buzzing the little saw over the plaster and thinking, is he going to go too deep through the plaster and zap my skin? That would hurt. You remember the stink when that cast comes off, that body part has been unwashed for some time. You may remember stiffness or a little bit of atrophy in your muscles because of it. One thing I remember very distinctly is when the cast came off, my arm went just all by itself. It just went like that. Because I had become so accustomed to carrying around that extra weight on my arm that my arm had adapted to that such that I didn't feel the weight anymore. I didn't feel it any longer. But my muscles were continually fighting against gravity with that such that when that weight was off, my arm just went all by its lonesome. It rose right up to the ceiling. And I remember it was the strangest feeling. It took a while to get over that. But it wasn't until that burden was removed that I felt how heavy it actually was. See, these men standing before Jesus, they don't feel their chains because they haven't been removed. And they're so accustomed to dragging them around, they don't feel them. They're so accustomed to hearing the clanking, they don't hear it anymore. They're so accustomed to the feel of cold iron against their necks that they don't feel it anymore. But in Romans 6, Paul says, well, if you submit yourself to sin, you are a slave to sin. You are indeed wrapped in spiritual chains. But the question is, do you feel it? Many people don't feel it. These Jews didn't feel it. And the reason they didn't feel it is because there was some natural endowment or ability they had that they thought made them immune to it. And so they believed that because of their Jewishness, they were somehow immune to the lure, to the seduction, and to the bondage of sin. Some of us believe the same thing. We believe that we have some kind of natural endowment that will prevent us from falling into slavery and sin. We believe that we're too smart for it. We believe that we have our parentage is too glorious for it. We believe that we work too hard or we do good works. But you need to listen to what Jesus said. He stood before people who were devoting themselves to obeying the law, and he said, none of what you're doing and none of what you are and no natural endowment you possess is sufficient to save you, which is why I've come to set you free. Without me, there is no freedom. So whatever it is you think you have that provides to you freedom, you don't have it. Whatever you possess that you think makes you immune to the effects of sin, it doesn't. Or else I wouldn't be here to set you free. Sometimes our view of sin is wrong. We view sin as an act that we commit instead of a condition in which we live. Moreover, sin refers to a specific standard. The only way to evaluate what a sin is if You have a standard by which to evaluate it, a standard of right, a standard of wrong, a standard of righteousness. Well, most people, their standard is themselves. And so how do you sin against yourself? If you set the bar low enough, you can always achieve. But if you recognize that standard is the perfection and holiness of God, then you recognize that you sin in reference to that standard. Moreover, we fail to see that sin is not merely what we do, not merely what we say, not merely the actions of our hands, but that it's always addressed to our heart. And that is why Jesus said, it's not just if you go out and physically commit adultery with another woman that you've committed adultery, but if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. He's addressing God's law, not merely to the things we do or say, but to what we feel and to what we think and to the motivations that stir within us. And in that light, we're all lustful. He says, if you're angry at your brother, you have murdered him in your heart. And who here has not committed murder in their heart? We all have. And so Christ reveals to us that the law applies in different ways than we expect, that we have idolatry in our hearts. He does that so that we will what? Feel the chains. He does it so that you will recognize what's going on in your own life and in your own heart. Have you ever felt the tug of sin? Do you know what I mean by that? Have you ever felt how you intended to dabble in a sin, and pretty soon you found that sin burying you? You intended to dabble in a sin, and pretty soon you found that you were enslaved to the sin? That is the testimony of most men who've ever gotten enslaved in pornography. It's just going to take a look. Just a look. And then the look becomes two looks. And two looks becomes an hour. And an hour becomes months. And pretty soon they can't stop going back to the computer. This is the same testimony of those who've begun gambling. And they put $5 down on blackjack. And pretty soon their entire life savings are gone. This is a testimony of, and there are women in the world, and maybe some in this room, whose garage is full of shoes. And they can't stop buying shoes. And we almost giggle at it, but what's wrong with our hearts that we can't stop buying shoes? That we can't stop betting on blackjack? Why is it that for some people it's eating? They can't stop eating. For some people, it's they can't stop gossiping. What is it that sin seizes us and then it robs us of our dignity and it takes away our self-control such that what we thought we once mastered has now mastered us? Have you ever felt that? The tug, the binds that sin wraps around us. Well, Christ says, I will give you freedom. How? Well, as the hymnist says, he will break the power of canceled sin. In Romans 6, which we read earlier, Paul says that the old man, that is our old sinful self, has been crucified and buried. And that means that our slavery to sin has been broken. And you are now, if you trust in Christ, slaves to righteousness. That's what Paul says. You're slaves to righteousness. Who here feels like a slave to righteousness? Yeah, I often don't. But that's what the Bible says you are. Paul even confesses a chapter later in Romans 7, I know that I'm a slave to righteousness, but here's what. I find myself doing what I don't want to do, and I find myself not doing what I do want to do. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God that Christ Jesus will rescue me, and that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. What Paul is saying is that you who've come to him in faith have a new inclination. You have a new nature and a new inclination. Whereas before you were inclined to evil, now you are inclined to righteousness. And thus, when you choose to walk and to live in sin, you are living contrary to your true self. You are living contrary to your true nature. What Paul is saying is that Christ has granted you victory over the enslaving power of sin in this life. He's granted you victory, but that sometimes it's hard working out that victory in the way that you live. Sometimes we struggle working out that dominion over sin in our lives, but often it comes down to this question. How badly do I want to live out the victory I possess in Christ? How badly do you want to live it out? Think of this. What do you really want, and what will you do for what you really want? Men, I want to ask you, what did you do when you were wooing your beloved? You thought about her a lot? thought about places to go with her. You thought about gifts to buy her. You thought about things to talk with her about. You pursued her. Why? Because you wanted to. You rearranged your schedule to spend time with her. You neglected your studies to spend time with her. You shirked a shift at the pizza joint to spend time with her. Why? Because you wanted to. And many of you wives are thinking, why doesn't he pursue me like that now? But I want to present to you again the example of the cookie jar. If the cookie jar tempts you, how badly do you want to avoid the cookie jar? If you want to avoid the cookie jar, then instead of being right on the cabinet right when you walk into the kitchen, you'll move it to a different location in the kitchen. But if that doesn't work, you'll move it out of the kitchen. And if that doesn't work, you'll throw it away. And if that doesn't work, you'll drive a different route to work so that you don't go by the cookie mart that has the little macadamias that you like so much. Okay? And if that doesn't work, you'll go to the Quickie Mart manager and say, I want you to instruct your employees to refuse to sell me the macadamias. If that doesn't work, you'll take the bus, because the bus route avoids it. To what end will you go if you really want to avoid the cookies? Now, I'm going to give you a practical example, which is not so funny. I was counseling a man several years ago who was engaged in an adulterous relationship with his wife. And he protested that he wanted to leave this woman, and that she had a grip on him that he couldn't let go, and he wanted to go back to his wife. And I asked him how badly he wanted to and if he was willing to do what was necessary. And he said, yes, he was willing to do what was necessary. And I said, then starting right now, you will never talk to her again. And he immediately said, well, but I need to tell her why I'm breaking things up. No. If she calls, you hang up immediately. If she emails, you delete it without reading it. If she writes a letter, you tear it up before you open it. If she knocks at your door, you refuse to open it. If she shows up at your place of work, you turn around like Joseph in Potiphar's house and you physically run the other direction. And if she won't leave you alone at work, change jobs. And if she won't leave you alone in your community, pick up your family and move halfway across the country where she cannot follow. Because if you want to leave her, you will need to make hard choices. Do you want holiness and integrity with your wife worse than you want this woman? Because if you do, then you will do what you want. And he did what he wanted to do, which was leave his wife and his family. In the scriptures, we're told that we have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. But I want you to know this, that Christ has earned for you a victory over the power of sin. That doesn't mean you'll never sin again. But he's earned for you a victory over bondage to sin. But part of our responsibility is to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Part of your responsibility is in this life to work out that victory that he has purchased for you over besetting or indwelling sin. And so I encourage you, don't give up. If you have to move the cookie jar, by golly, move the cookie jar. And if you have to avoid the route altogether, avoid the route altogether. If you have to call everybody you know and say, you need to get physically between me and the cookies, do it. You must come to the point where holiness matters to you so much that you are willing to lay aside your rights, your privileges, and your personal prerogatives for the sake of pursuing that which God has placed before you. Do you want it that bad? You see, sometimes we feel the chains, but we can't embrace the freedom because we don't want it that bad. Do you feel the chains? Moreover, do you want the victory? Have you felt them fall off? See, it's a glorious thing. It is a glorious thing, and I know that some of you have experienced this personally. It's a glorious thing when on a spiritual level, you feel the chains fall off and your heart goes, you know what that feels like, some of you, and some of you want to know what that feels like. But Jesus Christ doesn't just say, you know, you don't feel the chains. He says, because you don't feel the chains, you don't cherish the freedom. But he wants them to cherish the freedom. Look at verse 37. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Jesus understood that they were sons of Abraham. He understood that the promises of salvation were for them, but they were trying to gain those promises by means of birthright or by means of law-keeping, promises which were only intended to be received by means of faith. And so Jesus knew their hearts. He knew that they were plotting murder against him. And so imagine the irony from Jesus' perspective. You are sons of Abraham, and these promises of salvation are for you, and yet you are trying to kill me, and I have been sent to secure the very promises that are for you. And that's why Jesus says, you can almost hear the anguish in his voice, I know that you are sons of Abraham, and yet, this is the tragedy, you're trying to kill me, and I've come to secure for you the promises that have been given to you through Abraham. You can almost hear the pain in his voice. And why were they so antagonistic to Jesus? Because my word finds no place in you. Reminds me of the parable of the sower, in which Jesus said that a sower goes along and he tosses out seed, and some of it falls on a rocky path, and the birds of the air come and snatch it away, and some falls in a place with no soil, and so it has a very shallow root, and the sun comes up and burns it away, and some falls among the thorns and the thistles choke it out, and some falls on good soil, and the stuff that falls on good soil bears a harvest of salvation. But these men were like the seed that fell on the rocky path. There was no place for it, and the devil came and snatched it away. There was no room in their hearts for the word that Jesus had spoken to them, which is sad, because his word is the perfect testimony of the Father, for he spoke what he saw with the Father. And he said, your actions reveal your paternity. This is Jesus' way of saying to them, did you know that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? What do we mean when we say that? You can see a little bit of the parents and the children. Even children who have a different personality than the parents, you can still see a little bit of the children and the parents, because the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And Jesus says, I look at you, and I look at your works, namely of your work of plotting to kill me, and I see your Father. And later on, he identifies that Father. That Father is the Father of lies. That Father is the devil himself. Only they don't feel the chains because they've believed the lie and rejected Christ, and thus they have failed to cherish the freedom that Jesus is offering them. A couple of days ago, I took my puppy for a walk. She's 9 months old, but she's a German Shepherd, so she's getting kind of big. She can pull pretty hard, and I'm trying to teach her how to heel so that she will be a joy in walking with us and not a sled dog that we're trying to mush behind. And so I have one of those leashes that you can let it go out, but then you can also lock it in place. And so most of the time I walk, she's right on my left side, and I walk with her, and I've got the leash locked in place. But every once in a while, I very sneakily unlock it without her knowing to see if she'll continue to stay by my side. And so sometimes she does, and sometimes she doesn't. So we were out walking along, and I did one of those times where I unlocked the leash. And she strayed out away from me 3 or 4 feet, and I saw this coming, but I let her do it because I wanted to teach her a lesson. And she walked on the other side of a small tree that I walked on and just immediately wrapped herself and got all tangled up, and she started tugging and pulling, and she doesn't have a collar at all. It's a harness, so she wasn't choking herself, so I knew that she wouldn't hurt herself. But she struggled and yiped and struggled until finally she kind of stopped, and she had one paw up here, and the harness had come up over her head, and she kind of stopped and looked at me finally like, are you going to help me? And so I finally got her free, and I let her go. And the only word that I can use to describe what she did is frolic. For about 3 or 4 seconds, she frolicked. You could see that she was so excited to be let go from that wrap-up that she had gotten herself in. And even in a dog, she recognized the joy of being set free. But the Pharisees, because they didn't recognize that they were all tied up, they never experienced the joy of being set free. Beloved, what about you? Have you experienced freedom in Christ Jesus? Sin leads to bondage in all of our lives. And over that, Jesus grants freedom. And in your life, he will grant you progressive freedom, that is, progressive victory over the tug, over the power of sin as it pulls upon you. But you also must know that in Christ, he grants immediate and eternal freedom from the consequences of sin. And so if you are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation for you. There is no judgment awaiting you. There is no hell awaiting you. You have been set free from the consequences of sin, and you have been set free to work out that victory in this life as you overcome the enslaving power of sin. How did Jesus do that? How did he set free those who believe in him? Well, he died. And why did he die? Because God is just and he must punish sin. But God is also love. And so he punished Jesus in the place of those who love him. Jesus' death, therefore, leads to freedom for you who love him. Do you love him? Have you come to cherish the freedom that he has given? And what would it look like if you did? What would it look like if you came to the point where you cherished what he had done for you? If you knew that he had given you the eternal privileges of the house of God as a son or a daughter, what would that look like in your life? How would you then live? Well, you would wage war against sin. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you cherish the freedom, then, beloved, you will begin to hate the sin. You will begin to see sin for what it is, another link in the chain, and you will shun it, and you will never want to return to it, and you will seek to turn your life around, which is what repentance is, to do whatever is necessary to live a holy life, to do whatever is necessary to do what? To abide in his word, which is exactly what he originally told the believers to do. Abide in my word. I know you struggle with this. I struggle with this. I have a nearly everyday prayer that I pray. You see, I genuinely want, I really, honestly want to honor the Lord with my life. I want to be a godly husband. I want to be a godly father. I want to be faithful to the responsibility he's given me to feed you good food and to shepherd you. I want those things very badly. But I also want to serve myself. I want to please myself. I want time for myself. I want to buy stuff for myself. And those two desires wage war within me. And so I pray almost every single day, Lord, make me a single-minded man. Capture my heart. Capture my mind. Capture my devotion such that more and more I wholeheartedly follow you. And yet at times I, like a dog, return to my vomit. But that's all the more reason to cherish Jesus Christ, because he grants freedom not only from the sins of the past, but he grants you victory over the sins of the present, and he grants you forgiveness for the sins of the future. So let me ask you, do you cherish the freedom you've been given? And does it show up in the way that you live? Would your works prove your Father is in heaven? It's because the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Jesus is of his Father, and the freedom that he extends to you is an offer from his dad. It's an offer from his dad to release you from slavery and to grant to you the permanent privileges of his house as a son. Have you come to taste the glorious freedom of the sons of God? Do you feel the chains? I do. Because even though Jesus Christ has broken every link that I have forged with his blood, every day I forge more links through my sin. And every day I feel the chains, and that means that every day I get to frolic in the freedom of Jesus Christ, because I know every day his blood is breaking the chains. Beloved, Scrooge eventually felt the chains. Scrooge eventually turned from his way. Scrooge eventually felt the glorious freedom of having turned from his sin. Beloved, Jesus, who is the Son of God, has come to set you free. And if he has set you free, you will be free forever. If you also have felt the chains of sin, then come to Jesus Christ in faith. Come to him, and you also will then be able to cherish the freedom that only he, as the Son, can grant to you. Amen. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we confess that Jesus is indeed your Son, and that he's come to set us free. Father, turn our hearts toward him in faith, that we might feel our sin before you, feel how far short we fall of the standard you've placed before us, but also that we might feel the glorious freedom of the sons of God as those chains are broken and lifted. Father, let our hearts sing a song of joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.